Okay, good. I might need that. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. I just give you a little bit of background. I am a hillbilly. I got saved at Stonewood, West Virginia, which is just a crow's fly from Grafton, not too far. And God's been good, I tell you. My wife got saved. I was a student at West Virginia University. She got saved that summer. And I got under conviction because I thought I was saved. And then when she got saved, I learned what saved was really all about. And I got saved in August of 1977. And we went to a little, well, actually, it wasn't all that little, but we went to a Baptist church there in Stonewood. And God's been good over the years, I tell you what. He's blessed us. It was an honor back in 2001 to have Brother Terry McGovern and his family with us. We took them on as missionaries. I love missionaries. We have 70-some missionaries, okay? And I know the mission boards tell them to do certain things that they should be doing. But there for a while, I thought the only message some of them knew was Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I mean, I think one time we had like four messages in a row from four different missionaries. But when Brother McGovern came, he preached. It was great. I mean, it was great. And I so loved that. I thought, man, we got to take this guy on for support. I don't know what he can do, but he can preach. So, I really did. I enjoyed that. I was so glad to hear that he was going to be the pastor here. I didn't meet your pastor until just here a while back, but it is an honor to be here tonight, and I thank you so much for letting me stand in your pulpit and preach the Word of God. You got a beautiful building and a lot of people, and praise God for that. I've not really gotten a chance to see Alaska yet, but over the next couple of days, I think I will, but you pray about that. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 4. This year we have a theme. I have helpers. My wife's my secretary, I have a full-time staff member, a young man who's my youth pastor and takes care of all the technology stuff that I have no clue about. But he does a lot of other things too. But besides that, we have a great group of people, and I thank God for that. And our theme this year is based on a Bible verse in the book of Jude. It says, and of some having compassion, making a difference. And so our theme this year is making a difference. And so this message is about a particular person in the Bible that I studied and felt like God really helped me with it. And it's about a person who makes a difference. You know, every Christian should have a desire to make a difference. Make a difference in your family, your personal family, husbands with your wives, wives with your husband, parents with your children, children with your brothers and sisters, and church members with one another, and especially in the community. Making a difference in the neighborhood, in the area, the people where you live. And so I'm going to preach this message on a man who was making a difference. The fellow's name, if you go by what the Bible actually says, most of you won't know who he is right off, but he's called Joseph. And Joseph is not Joseph, Joseph in the book of Acts. But we know him better as Barnabas. And what a man making a difference Barnabas was. And I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture, and then I'm going to get into the message, and I pray that it'll be a blessing to you tonight. But in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 32, the Bible says, you know, God understand, okay, real quick. God's so blessed in the beginning. Remember the 3,000 souls that were saved on the day of Pentecost, and then the Lord kept adding to the church, adding to the church, adding to the church. And so there were a lot of needs. And it says in verse 32 that the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray for just a moment, okay? Father, thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be here. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of this church, of Pastor Roach. What a great testimony he has in our country. And Brother McGovern, Lord, I thank you so much for him. And Lord, it is a blessing to be able to be here and be with these folks. I pray that this message might help us all to make a difference in the lives of others to the glory of God in Jesus' name. Well, before we get into the message, I guess you probably know that we're staying with Jerry and Starla. First wedding I ever did as a pastor. Jerry Jordan, Starla Burklow. Oh, man. I tell you, that was interesting. I was nervous. I was really nervous. And I'd never done a wedding before. And you know what? It stuck. Praise God. God's like that. Amen? Here they are all these years later. And I'm up here because just the other day we did a wedding down in the Seattle area. A young man from my church married a girl up there, and they wanted me to do the wedding. And so we went up there. But I thank God for Jerry and Starla and their family. And praise God that they're faithful here. Preachers, we know this. We hate to see people move away. We love to see people move here, but we hate to see people move away. But you know what? When people move away, I always tell them, before you move anywhere, make sure there's a good church when you get there. Brother Jerry was telling me yesterday, we were talking about some things, and I asked him, I thought, why'd you decide to stay here? I mean, he's from Michigan. I mean, you know, he needs help. He said he loved it here. But it wasn't so much, it wasn't the weather, it wasn't the job. You know what it was? It was the church. It's the church. And so I thank God for your church and thank God for that. But let's get in the message. I want you to see a couple of things about Barnabas and how they made a difference. We read that little segment there. We're going to go through a lot of the different things in the book of Acts and see the things about this man's life. First of all, he made a difference because he gave of himself and he gave all. You could really say that he gave all. And if you study his life, I think you'll find this out. Toward the end of the message, I'm going to reference a verse of Scripture in Corinthians that Paul makes a statement about two guys who are missionaries or evangelists or pastors or preachers, whatever you want to call them, but the ministry that they had. And the two people was himself and Barnabas. And what he's talking about is it only myself and Barnabas that has to work? In other words, he was saying that they were still bivocational. They were still working at tent making or whatever their job was, as well as preaching the gospel. They weren't living off of churches. Did you know that? A lot of people don't know that, that Barnabas was doing that. He had a great possession of land. He took it, he sold it, he gave it to the church. And apparently that might have been his heritage, his inheritance, whatever you call it. But he gave his best to the Lord. Folks, we need to make sure that we're giving our best to the Lord. And so as we look through here and see this, we're going to see some things about his life and how that he did these things and how that God blessed him for what he did. And the first thing is, he gave of his possessions. He gave of his possessions. You know, all that we have, we receive from God. The Bible teaches us in the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible says, it is God that giveth us the power to get wealth. Now, he didn't say we'd be wealthy. But he said what we would have, it was God's graciousness, God's goodness, God's doing that, that gave us the ability or the power to acquire what we do have. So why should it be that we would feel it a strange thing to give back to God? And yet so many times in people's lives, they don't want to do that. I almost thought you guys weren't Baptists this morning. I never saw an offering, and I'm like, man, how can they be Baptist and not have an offering? Then I went out the back door and I saw those boxes said tithes and collection. I thought, all right, there's the offering right there. But, you know, I'm not saying that you should give everything you have, but giving to God, Barnabas made a difference by doing it. And he was a faithful steward. And through his giving, others were helped. Through his obeying that Old Testament commandment, I guess you could say, you give a tenth. He didn't give a tenth. He gave it all. And it challenged others to do the same. Unfortunately, we know the story of one particular couple. They were not inspired by it. They were not challenged by it. I think that you might even say that they were envious by it. Because I think they saw the attention that Barnabas got for giving this great gift. And people thought really highly of him because of what happened. And so they thought they'd do a similar thing, except they lied to God and they only gave a part of it. Which, by the way, that was perfectly all right. You know that? They could have sold it and given 10%. That would have still been all right with God. That wasn't the problem. The problem was when they gave it to Peter, they gave it and laid it at the apostles' feet like he did. He asked them, is that all? Did you give all? And they said, yes, we gave all. And Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? See, that was the problem. They weren't doing it for the Lord. They were doing it for self. Barnabas was making a difference because what he was doing, he was a great steward, a faithful steward, and he was doing it for the glory of God and the help of others. Now, if we're going to make a difference, we need to do it for the glory of God and the blessing of others. How can we help the people of this community? How can some of you, maybe I assume there may still be people here that are in the military, how can you help reach the people at your base, on your job, those people that come in here from all over America to serve for a season? How can you make a difference? By having a testimony of the love of God in your heart. Pastor's message this morning was so good. Every time I've listened to him, and I've listened to him I think three times, but every time I've listened to him, I hear something that I think I've never heard that before. And that Leviticus passage this morning, I thought that was so good. I don't remember it. I know I've read it, but I didn't remember it. And I thought, that's so good. That's so good. And folks, listen, what we want to do as believers is we want to impact the community. Yes, the world is a mess. But you don't think the world was a mess in Paul's day? You don't think the world was a terrible place then? Surely it was. And I wish the Lord had come tonight. My wife and I, we talk about that all the time. Well, maybe it'll be today. I wish it'd be today. We talk about how we want the Lord to come, and yet at the same time, we know that in His time, He will come. But Barnabas was faithful in that he gave of his possessions. Then I want you to see some other things that distinguish his life and about the way that he did things. The Bible refers to him as a good man. Now, I remember when I was a kid, sometimes people would, your grandparents mostly, because they were the ones that always seemed to be the most fooled by you. I don't know. Your parents weren't too fooled by you, but grandparents sometimes were. See, grandparents don't have any bad grandkids. Parents can have some bad kids, but grandparents don't have bad kids. And the parents wonder why the grandparents don't treat the grandkids like they treated them, right? Are you guilty? But the idea simply is that when somebody said he's a good boy or she's a good girl, especially as a seventh grader, like those early preteen years, that was almost like a branding of disgrace. It's like, man, I don't want people to think I'm a goody-goody. And I'm just speaking from the context, I guess, of being lost, but nobody wanted to be goody-goody. But the Bible says about Barnabas that he was a good man. Turn over to the book of Acts for just a moment. And we're skipping around a little bit, but we're gonna hit the high points, if you will, of the things that made him a man making a difference. And this particular passage of Scripture, we see this expression. I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to talk about some of the things that he did. It says about him in verse 24 of Acts chapter 11, "For he was a good man, and," this is important, "full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." Now, this is at a time when he's gone up to see the church at Antioch. But before we get to that, we need to see that what this man was, not only was he a good man, but he was a man who tried to bring out the good or see the good in others. Back in chapter 9, the famous story of the man who would be his missions partner for a season, Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, is met in a vision by the Lord Jesus Christ, and blinded, and gloriously saved, prayed over by Ananias, baptized as a part of the body of Christ after his salvation. And he began to preach in Damascus and convince people with that great mind that God had given him, how that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so much so that people already began to hate him and want to destroy him. And he had to flee, and word came that he was doing these things. And when he came to Jerusalem, the Bible tells us there in Acts chapter 9 that they were fearful of him. They were fearful of him. I remember reading one person used this illustration. I think it's a little bit, I think it's over the top. Maybe it's not, but one person used the illustration. They said it would be like Adolf Hitler saying that he'd converted to Judaism and wanting to meet with a bunch of Jews in Germany. There's no way that they were going to meet with that guy. I think that's maybe a bit beyond the pale, but the idea was that they were afraid. They were afraid of him. And so he comes down to Jerusalem, and in verse 27 of chapter 9, after the Bible talks about this and them being afraid of him, and they couldn't believe that he was a disciple. Now, that happens sometimes, by the way. Do you know that? Sometimes, believe it or not, God can save a vile, wicked sinner. You know, like me and like you. And there are people that when you get saved, they say such foolish things as, oh, I give him 6 months. In a year, he'll be right back in the bars. He'll be right back. She'll be right back. They'll be right back what they were before. And they don't know the power of God. They don't know the change that takes place when a person truly, gloriously gets saved. That these people, knowing what Saul had been doing all this time, the Bible says that they were afraid of him and they did not believe that he was a disciple. But there was a man in the church at Jerusalem who is called the Son of Consolation, a man who's an encourager. And in verse 27 it says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed among the Grecians, the Hellenic Jews. He disputed with all these people about the gospel. The man knew the book. He had trained for years at the feet of Gamaliel to know this book, and he knew the Word of God. And when he got saved, Isaiah 53 wasn't talking about the nation anymore. Isaiah 53 was talking about the Son of God. It was talking about this man Jesus that had been saved, that had died, that had paid the sin for his iniquities, and his chastisement was laid upon that man. And he understood all of that and began to proclaim that. And they couldn't refute that. They could not refute. He was such a convincing speaker, so filled with the Holy Ghost in his preaching. And Barnabas, when he sat down with him and talked with him, Barnabas was convinced, this man is a man of God now. And, of course, it got so tough with his preaching that the other leaders said, listen, things are getting hot around here and they're wanting to kill you, and we think it'd be better if you went to another area and began to preach somewhere else. And so they took him to Caesarea and they sent him home, basically. They sent him back to Tarsus where he had grown up. But Barnabas sought out Saul when others avoided him. He was willing to give a man who'd been an enemy of the church, a child of the devil, whatever you want to call it. He was willing to give that man who had been saved a chance. Do we do that? Or do we sit back and we may not be so critical as our friends who said, I'll give him 6 months, but we'd be more like to sit back and maybe say, well, let's just wait and see. Let's just wait and see. But what Barnabas did, it wasn't just that Barnabas gave him carte blanche and said, hey, just go do it. I believe Barnabas began to mentor him. I believe that he began to be a mentor to Saul and began to show him things about how the church was organized and how things went on in the church. And I don't think he had to teach him the Word of God, but how to work the ministry there amongst the people. He began to mentor this guy and help this guy. And so he gave him the discernment, I guess you'd say, that Saul would need to develop the great potential that he had for the Lord. Guys, we need to do that. You know, I guess you have a Bible college. One of the great things that you can do with that is take the young men and the other men who have had time in the Word and in the ministry, can share with them and teach them and show them things whereby that they can learn how to be a better example of a believer, how that they can be a better preacher, how that they can be a better servant of God. And ladies, you need those ladies to mentor you. We need that. We call it discipleship a lot of times. That's the beginning of it. We need to be discipled in the things of God, but we also need somebody that's willing to be there for us to encourage us. Because you know what? All of us, probably at some point in time in our Christian life, though we've been saved but a short season, will get discouraged. Or that evil voice will begin to whisper in your ear, you're not really saved. You're not really saved. Do you not hear what happened today when you got mad at work and you said that cuss word? Hell yeah, it's been months since you did it, but you did it. But you need somebody to be there for you to help explain to you all these things about what it is to grow in grace and knowledge, what it is to grow in the faith. And Barnabas was that kind of guy. He was there for Saul to give him a chance. Secondly, he not only was willing to give him a chance, He was willing to give him a second chance. You say, well, what do you mean? Did he fail? No, not really. But remember, they sent him away. And in our passage there in Acts chapter 11, as you look at that, and it talks about how that Barnabas was a man, a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and much people was added to the church and everything. It was as if, I get the idea at least, that Barnabas became the leader of the church at Antioch. And that church was growing like wildfire, and they were called Christians first at Antioch. And Barnabas looked at that situation and saw what was going on, and God showed him something. He said, Barnabas, you need help. You need help. And the Holy Ghost that he was full of said, you need Saul. You need Saul. And he stopped what he was doing. I'm sure he turned it over to one of that capable men that was there and said, guys, I've got to go somewhere. I'll be back. And he left and he went to Tarsus. And when he got to Tarsus, he finally found Saul and he brought him back to Antioch. And multitudes of people were saved and God was doing great things. And just about the time God's doing great things and the church is growing and everything's just going wild, because Barnabas thought, I'll give this guy a second chance. God said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. I got a bigger field for them than Antioch. Isn't that amazing? This guy was making a difference in the lives of the people in Jerusalem by giving his possessions for the good of others. He was making a difference by reaching out to this man who'd been saved by the grace of God, that was also filled with the Holy Ghost and empowered by God, and using him to begin what we call missions. Missions. Barnabas was willing to give him a chance. Barnabas was willing to give him a second opportunity. And then after God had called them and said, I want you to go, and they left, they took with them a young man, actually a relative of Barnabas. His name was John Mark. And John Mark went with them, and Barnabas went home. And in the beginning, when you see these things, you'll see that it says, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. And they get to Cyprus. And at Cyprus, they have that ministry going, and there's a guy there that's possessed of the devil, and Saul rises up and rebukes him, and God smites him with blindness, and the ruler gets saved, and God begins to work. And when they get ready to leave, I want you to see this, because I think it's significant, again, about what it says to us about Barnabas. This is in chapter 13. It's been Barnabas and Saul. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. Verse 12 says, after the guy was struck blind, said, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos. What happened? Did you catch that when you read that in your Bible reading? Did you catch what happened there? It had been Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Now it was Paul and his company. You say, well, the Holy Ghost do that on purpose? Absolutely. It's inspired. There's a reason for it. Things had changed. Up until now, Barnabas, the mentor, had been the leader. Now God has chosen to make Paul the leader, and Barnabas will be his helper. And you know what? It doesn't bother Barnabas one iota. It didn't bother him at all. When they got there on the shore of what we call Turkey today, and they landed there and got to Perga, he was ready to go. But for some reason, John Mark was not. Why was he not? There's a lot of speculation. I remember reading things and hearing things in Bible college and all this stuff about what it was. Some people say he was afraid because, you know, listen, if I would have been John Mark, I'm thinking about this myself now. I do believe that when I saw a guy filled with a demon and Paul rebuking him and the guy going blind, I guarantee you, I'd be a little bit, whoa, what is going on here? But I wouldn't have waited till we got over there to go back home. I'd have gone back home from then. But I think that perhaps he left because he began to see something. His uncle wasn't the number one guy anymore. This other guy was the number one guy. And so I'm going home. And he did. And God greatly used him. Not going to do with the story of Barnabas and Paul and all that they did there on that first missionary journey. But what I want you to see is that the second part of this message is that he's looking for the good in others. He's given people another chance. We need to give people another chance. I do believe that sometimes Christians fall and they do things and they need to get back up and start over. You don't take a guy that's fallen and put him right back in a pulpit. You might not even put him right back in a choir. But you still try to love him and help him and encourage him and get him to growing again so that he can get back to where maybe he can be used of God again in some capacity. So when they get ready to go on their next missionary journey, they have a couple of things they have to do beforehand. One of the things that they have to do is they have to go down to Jerusalem. There's a problem. Now, the problem is that some of the people in Jerusalem don't like the idea of Jews and Gentiles mixing together in worship. And there's some things that they think that the Gentiles should be doing, and they're really what it is people from the very beginning wanting to go back under the law. The pastor mentioned this morning in the message about baptism. Baptism doesn't save anybody. And by the same token, in that day, circumcision didn't save anybody. But some people in the church thought it did. Some people in the church thought it was necessary. And so they went back down there, and the two guys that went down there were the two men who'd been the leader of the church. It's interesting, when you get back down there, Barnabas goes back into the place of ascendancy. Now, this is just my theory, and I'll just throw it out and move on. Just remember who he's talking to here. He's back there with James and all that crowd, and that's still Saul of Tarsus. You know, sometimes we can't get that out of our mind. Some guy that really was maybe a bad guy, and he got saved, and his life seems to be turned around. But sometimes, even with all of that, sometimes there's that little bit of us that just says, just still not sure about this guy. I think he's doing great things, but I'm just not sure about this guy. And so Barnabas is mentioned first, and then Paul. But what they did, the two of them went down there to convince the people in that church that the church of Antioch is what exactly God wants it to be, to the glory of God. Souls are getting saved. People are getting baptized. People are growing in the Lord. People are being sent to the mission field. That's what the church is all about. Barnabas was a man making a difference because he stood up for sound doctrine. You need to stand up for sound doctrine. We live in a day and time when there's a lot of guys who have, I guess their doctrinal statement sounds pretty good, but their Christian practice sometimes a little bit shaky. But God wants us to be a people of this book, and He wants us to be a people that have sound doctrine. And so after this meeting, and they make some decisions and things, then the guys decide it's time for a second mission trip. And so as they get ready at the end of chapter 15 to go on the second missions trip, Barnabas says to Paul, "I think it'd be good if we took John Mark with us." And Paul, who had all these great things about him, he's flesh too like any of us. And there was a part of Paul that wasn't like Barnabas. He wasn't so merciful as Barnabas. And he basically said, "He's not going with me." And Barnabas said, I'm sure they discussed it. The Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of, thing about it. But the Bible says the contention was sharp. It was. They did, I guess, have a little back and forth there. But they decided, you know what, we'll just split up and we'll go. You go that way and I'll go this way. And he took John Mark. Now, isn't it interesting? But as I said earlier in the message, that Barnabas was a man, made a difference because he gave somebody a second chance. Who was it he gave a second chance to? Oh, yeah, that was Saul. That they'd sent home because he was too scary as far as people wanting to kill him. They figured, we'd better get him out of here before we all get in trouble with the authorities. And so he sent him home, and Barnabas went back and said, "I'm going to go get him." And he gave him a second chance to begin preaching the ministry in that area. I don't know that he wasn't doing that in Tarsus, but he definitely was doing it in Antioch. But Paul wasn't willing at that time. But John Mark will become a great lesson for Paul. All of us have great lessons that we have to learn in our Christian life. And how good it would be if one of the people that helps us learn that lesson is somebody like Barnabas, who rather than being accusatory and ugly and all these other things toward Paul, just basically said, "Okay, you and Silas go that way, and John Mark and I will go this way." And so he made a difference a second time in another person's life, in that he gave John Mark another chance. Mark, let's see now. Barnabas, you're kind of like the second fiddle. Paul's number one. You're number two. John Mark is just getting started. But did you know that God, the Holy Spirit, used Paul to write 13 books of the Bible? John Mark, through Peter's leadership, I think, wrote one. So far as I know, although some people would give him Hebrews, as far as I know, Barnabas didn't write any. And you know what? I don't think that bothers him a bit. You see, it takes a special kind of person to be willing to be subservient like he was. You know, especially if at some point in time they've been up on a pedestal. At some point in time they've been somebody that's really been. To be the second guy is sometimes difficult for people that have been the first guy. But Barnabas wasn't that guy. Barnabas made a difference by submitting himself to the Lord's leadership and saying, we'll go this way. And Mark later would prove to be such a tremendous blessing and lesson to the Apostle Paul that when he was getting ready to die in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he told Timothy, when you come, bring John Mark with you because he's profitable to me for the work of the ministry. He had learned about it. He knew that it was right. And you know, one of the things that we need to understand that the Bible teaches us, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, I think that means that people can be restored. And I think it has to be through somebody who's filled with the Holy Ghost to help do it. It's not the new convert that says, I don't understand why you... No, it's not that person. It's going to be the pastor or somebody that's had a lot of experience in the Word of God that loves the Lord. But Barnabas was a man full of the Holy Ghost. And he did just that. And then he was a good man because he made a difference by reaching out to others. Now, I talked about mentoring and I talked about, you know, subservience. And I talked about some of the things that happened with Paul and with John Mark. But let's go back and remember what he did do. He went to Antioch of Pisidia. He went to Iconium. He went to Lystra. He went to Derbe. He went to all those towns. He was there with Paul. He did preach. Yes, Paul was considered to be Mercury, the great speaker, as the idolic people called him. But Barnabas was there doing the work of God. And then went back later doing the work of God with John Mark. Because if you're going to make a difference, one of the best ways you can make a difference is reaching people for Jesus Christ. You've got to get people saved. You got to get them to the Lord. Yes, you need to restore some that have gotten away, but his ministry in Antioch, the Bible says they taught or reached much people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. He sent relief for those that were in Judea. His missionary journey to his home country of Cyprus. His missionary journey to Asia Minor. All the things that he did, preaching the Word, presenting the Lord's gospel to a heathen people, establishing churches. All these things were ways in which this man was making a difference. Are we making a difference? Are we making a difference? I don't know that God's called anybody in here to be a missionary, but has God making a difference in your lives to go make a difference? And I do adhere to the idea that I was taught years ago when I first got saved about missions, and it was this, that if a person was talking about going to the field as a missionary, now I forgot who said this, but I just kind of know the quote, okay? But it's this, that the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. How can it be that you're not doing anything here, but you want to go there? See, Barnabas was doing things in his home church in Jerusalem. So much was thought of him that they sent him to the church at Antioch because they saw some things going on there, and it was word got to him about what was going on, and so they sent him there. And he did a great work in Antioch. And then God sent him even farther away to his home country of Cyprus, and even farther away. Because he was making a difference in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of these things are things that should characterize our lives. There are things that God wants to use in my life, in your life, to help us be an example of the believer. That's what Paul told Timothy. God tells us it's something that God desires from my life and your life, that we make a difference in people's lives. yeah, there comes a time when you know, we need to step aside like Barnabas did and let somebody that's got maybe more ability or just more opportunity or maybe just more energy. But God gives you peace about it, do it. If God leads you to do that, do that. Some people can't give up the pulpit. Some people can't give up the Sunday school class. Some people can't give up the bus ride. And I don't have a problem with that as long as they're doing the work of God and doing a great job. I don't think God has a problem with that. But is it that we're still doing a great job or is it our pride that makes us so that we don't want to step aside? I don't want to destroy a ministry because I'm so proud that I don't think somebody else could do a better job. There's a lot of people that could do a better job at Sun and Shield, really. And I know that. But for whatever reason, God put me there. I candidated at other churches before I went there. Why do you go from North Carolina to Arizona? Come on. I mean, really. You live in what most people, back there at least anyway, say is God's country, you know, the South. And you go to Arizona, which is the devil's country because it's hot as fire. But the people in the devil's country needed the gospel. And God said, Stephen, Deb, you're going to the desert. I mean, the other churches I candidate for, nothing. And then went out there, and it's like, oh, yeah. And maybe they were just desperate, you know. But it wasn't just that. It was God. He wanted us to go. And I hope we have made a difference. I know that we've seen God do some great and mighty things, and I give Him the glory for it. But I want us all to see that this is God's desire for our life. His desire for our life is to make a difference in the lives of other people. It's not about us. It's all about Him. And if we're doing it for Him, we're doing it by reaching them. Barnabas was just that man. He's often relegated to second place in the shadow of Paul. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that's the passage where that, you know, I have a Scofield Bible, okay? I use a Scofield Bible. I get it from Don Green up in Lansing, Michigan. Bible Church Publishers, I believe my King James Bible is inspired. I believe Scofield's notes are okay. All right? They're not inspired. Okay. He makes a statement there when Barnabas and Paul separates. He said Barnabas is not mentioned anymore in the Bible. I thought, that's not true. It's not true. He's not mentioned anymore in the book of Acts, but he's mentioned several times more in the Bible. Paul mentions him in Galatians when he talks about their missionary efforts and what they did. And then Paul mentions him here in 1 Corinthians. You know, this is years later. They've been going their separate ways. Paul's over in Corinth planting churches. Now, I don't know exactly where Barnabas is at this time, but he's still serving. This is the thing you got to pick up on, okay? Even though he's not in the book, And so he's not in the sword of the Lord, or he's not in this paper, or that paper, or whatever paper. He's serving the Lord. And here we see in chapter 9, as he's talking about his apostleship, and Paul unfortunately had to defend his ministry a lot with some of these churches because he was so disliked by so many others. But he said in verse 7, talking about his ministry and how he serves, he said, Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? In other words, who goes out and supplies his own ammunition, his own uniform, his own this, his own that? Who does that? I mean, it's supposed to be a rhetorical question. The answer is nobody does that, do they? He says, who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? I mean, who's going to have a garden or a fruit orchard and not eat any of the stuff that they grow? Come on, nobody's going to do that, are they? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith the law the same also? He says that these are the things you need to understand. Why is he saying it? Got to go back to verse 6. For I only am Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working. See, what he was getting at there was he and Barnabas. That was the way they served. And he didn't say it in the past tense. He says it in the present tense. Have not we power to forbear working? So Barnabas is still working. He's not in the limelight. And we'll never maybe be in the limelight. But God knows what we're doing, and He wants us to make a difference, and we need to be busy for God. And the challenge tonight is to fill this place. Fill this place so full that you have to make a decision. Are we going to have children go somewhere else to meet because there's not room for them? Or are we going to knock out the walls and make this thing bigger? You can go back. That's all out there. You can knock that wall out. You can go all the way back to the nursery. You can at least, don't. Just say it. But that'll happen if all of us will submit ourselves to that idea. I guess when I think of a leader in the early church, you know, most of the time outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, I think Paul. What a great man. What a great man. Great servant of God. But when I was thinking about our theme this year and trying to think of characters in the Bible that made a difference, there were two that came to mind. One of them was Deborah. You say, well, it was. I know it's my wife's name, but who's Deborah? When the men wouldn't step up, she stepped up and made a difference. That's sad that she had to do that. She didn't want to do that, but she did do that. But the other one was Barnabas. Barnabas, a man having compassion, a man, I believe, who was humble, a man who could be subservient, a man who I believe was, the Bible says he was full of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, a man who was a great servant of God. All of those things was Barnabas. And he made a difference. And I thank God for people that have made a difference in my ministry, in my life. Barnabas, by giving up possessions to help needy people, made a difference. By giving an opportunity to others, he made a difference. By allowing his pupil to excel the mentor, if you will, or the teacher, he made a difference. And so we can make a difference if we're willing to submit to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to show us what it is that He's wanting us to do with our Sunday school class, with our bus route, in our church, in our neighborhood, on our job. God wants us to make a difference. And He's given us some people that are great examples. And if we can be like them, that's great. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our supreme example in so many ways. He's our Lord. He's God. But these guys are men. Sometimes it's easier if you're trying to relate to what I ought to be doing to what they did. Because the same Holy Spirit that lived in them lives in you tonight if you're saved by the grace of God. And He's still able if we're willing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the Word of God.